Good morning, I'm Pastor Gary Ladd. Welcome to Grace Point Fellowship Baptist Church. We're glad to have you joining us for Sunday morning worship here on July 5th. The passage this morning that we're going to be reading from is Romans chapter 13, and it deals with a subject that we sorely need today. The theme of our message today is, where do God and country meet? Do you feel that Christians should say anything about the direction of our country and the direction that we're going? Or do you really think that we should have a voice in the kind of leadership that our country should choose? In other words, where do God and country meet? Can we be good citizens and good Christians at the exact same time? Or do we have to sacrifice our love for God in order to show love for our country? Or vice versa, do we have to sacrifice love for our country in order to show love for God? Folks, I believe that we can be both good citizens and good Christians. I'm absolutely convinced that it's not only possible, but that as Christians, we have an obligation before God and before our country to be the very best citizens that we can absolutely be. We can be people whose love for God helps us love our country. The Apostle Paul speaks about that in our text this morning. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of you, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. These words were written by Paul, and they were shared from the heart of God so that we might know how we are to interact with our government and our government officials. Folks, we need to be the best possible Christian citizen that we can possibly be. In order to do that, one of the first things that we need to do is understand that God is the one who established civil authority. Did you know that we're instructed by God to submit to all the governing authorities? The Apostle Paul speaks about that in chapter 13 here in Romans. He said in verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except what? Except that God has established that authority. So folks, the understanding is that the authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, that does not mean that God appointed Saddam Hussein or Hitler or Stalin. But what it does mean is that God has established the idea that a structure of government is necessary for human society. And as Christians, we're to be in submission to that authority, to the governing authorities, even though we may not always agree with them. The principle of respect for authority is repeated throughout the New Testament, not just in Romans, but throughout the entire New Testament. Do you remember that Jesus told those who were trying to entrap him with a trick question about paying taxes to Rome? He said this. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. In Titus, the Apostle Paul told the young preacher Titus, he said this. He said, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. And then in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter wrote this in chapter 2, verses 13 and following. He said, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And then in verse 17 he said, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king." I love what Dr. John MacArthur wrote. He said that believers are to be model citizens, known as law-abiding and not rabble-rousing, obedient rather than rebellious, respectful of government rather than demeaning of it, a godly people doing good and living peaceably within an ungodly society. Why? So that the saving power of God is clearly seen. Folks, that is a great statement on how we are supposed to be following and obedient to our government authorities. For what reason? Just because we're to submit to them? No, so that the saving power of God can be clearly seen. Now, in Romans, Paul goes on in verses 3 and 4, and he tells us of two purposes that God has for government. The first purpose of government is to do good. Listen to Paul's words. He said, "Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good." That's what government authorities are for, to do you good. And the second purpose for a government authority is to restrain evil. Verse 4 goes on to say, "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He's God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." You know that's true. Every time that we do wrong, we're looking around. And you're going, "Well, Pastor, do I do wrong?" Let me ask you. Every time you hear a siren when you're driving, or you see the red lights on top of that car, what do? You automatically do exactly what I do. You put your foot on the brakes and you check your speedometer. And then you might check your seatbelt real quick to make sure that your seatbelt is on, right? And after all of that, you think, "Oh, do I have my insurance card? Is my sticker current?" Listen, if all the answers to this are yes, that you do the same, then my argument is good. You see, you breathe a sigh of relief when everything is in order. But if they're not, you've broken the law. And then you're afraid because that government official that's coming in those red lights and with that siren has the ability to punish you for your disobedience for the law. He can give you a fine. I guess they can lock you up. But understand this, when we have done no wrong, we have no fear, and we move on with our business unafraid. You know, we think that a republic like we live in, based on democracy, is the best because it has served us well here in the United States for 244 years. I believe that too. And under its current system, there are some things that we need to understand. We need to understand this. We have to understand that our Constitution was written assuming that the citizens of this land would be moral, God-fearing people. That's the only way that a republic based on democracy is going to work, because democracy becomes whatever the people are. If the people become pagan, if they are immoral, if they're violent, then the government becomes pagan, immoral, and violent. Let me put it this way. If you lived on an island with only five people, three men and two women, and the three men voted to assault the two women, that's democracy. But it's democracy at its worst. So democracy has the capability of becoming an evil form of government if the people are evil. And folks, I've got to tell you, I'm concerned about America, and I'm concerned that our democracy is becoming what the people are. We understand this, that we once were a land founded on the Word of God. We were once a people that were founded on the love of God, and we lived our life according to God's Word. When that has gone awry, our country has gone awry. Why? Because the government becomes what the people are. Did you know that at one time, A theocracy was the form of government that was over Israel. Now, that's where God was their ruler. God gave their laws. They looked to God for their punishment, and they looked to God for their direction. And the prophets and the priests were his spokesmen. But as time passed, the people began to desire a king like all the other countries around them. And they whined and they cried to God until finally God allowed them to have a king. And you might remember, it didn't take long until that didn't work, and they weren't happy with that either. It took a long time to become unhappy, but they became unhappy and they decided that they didn't like a kingship either. The point is this, listen, that whatever the form of government, democracy, theocracy, monarchy, pagan, or godly or ungodly, God has always still been able to work in them and through them all to accomplish His will. And He wants people. He wants people to work in whatever form of government they have to work for Him and in Him. Now, the next thing is that we need to be the best possible Christians that we can be in whatever form of government we have. Now, I know you and I know me. We want the republic that we have that's run in democracy. We want that because we feel it's the best, and we have seen that it has been the best in all the world. But folks, understand this. If our democracy runs through evil people, it's going to be just as bad as any other form of government. We need godly people to stand up. We need godly people to run for office. We need godly people to vote for godly people. And we need godly precepts that we not only establish as law, but we follow. That we follow as the people and as the rulers. That's when America is going to change back to being the greatest country once again. Now, the second thing that we need to do to be a great country again and to be the best citizens that we can be is we need to seek God's continued grace on our nation. Now, looking back over the pages of our history, I'm convinced that it's only been by God's grace and by God's mercy that our nation ever even came into existence, and that we lasted long enough to enjoy the freedoms and the blessings that are ours today. We have been living on past blessings. I think that God's grace was poured out upon us as a nation, on our forefathers, when our founding fathers sought His guidance, when they sought His protection in forming a republic on this continent that was unlike any other. Anything other than anything that this world has ever seen, a nation dedicated to the ideal of being one nation under God. Truly and indeed, God has blessed America in the past. But what's happened to those blessings and what's happened to those protections? Our blessings are being removed one by one. Why? Because America is removing God. That's why we don't have the blessings that we have. When we have taken God out of the schools, when we've taken prayer out of the schools, when we've taken the prayerful statutes that are written all over America's government buildings, and we're saying take them down, when we can't even use the name of Jesus Christ in government offices and in schools, something has gone awry. When we have removed Jesus, when we have removed God, we remove the blessings. Let me call your attention to what the words of Isaiah tell us in chapter 40, verse 15. The scripture says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales." Now, why did I read that? Why did I share that with you? Simply to remind you of this, just how fragile and temporary we really are. Not just as a people, not just as an individual person, but as a nation. Our nation is fragile and temporary, and it will live only as long as we give it back to the Lord our God. No matter how powerful or rich we seem to be, in God's hands, we are just one or two disasters away from total destruction. And if God chose to do so, He could blow us away just as easily as the wind blows the dust off of the scales. Just like He did to ancient Rome. Folks, if you think that it can't happen, you look around at every government around us that has started and has failed, that has come up and has gone. We're all familiar with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, but I'd like for you to look at it again with me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I know you're familiar with this, but let's look at it together to see how it relates to the idea of you and me being a good citizen in America. The scripture says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." But did you notice this? As that scripture was being read, did you notice that this familiar passage of scripture is addressed not to the nations, not to unbelievers, but to Christian people? To believers. And you know what it's saying? It's saying that if His grace is going to continue on our nation, we are the ones who need to repent. God's people, God's children, Christian people. And we need to turn our faces back to God for both forgiveness and for healing. To be a good citizen, we need to ask God to return His grace to us. And then, in order to be a good citizen, we need to do the third thing, and that is, we need to make our faith apparent. As Christian citizens, we need to let this world know that we are of God and that our nation's dependence on God is critical. We've got to make our witness relevant to those around us. Listen, first of all, we've got to make sure that our word is real and true. We can't go spouting King James English and staying in our ivory towers acting like they need to come to us. We need to get out among the people and share with them the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word. We dare not be intimidated into believing that we have to keep our mouths shut. In this republic, where a democracy has said that we have the freedom of speech, we can't let government officials that have turned evil to tell us we can't share the truth of God. If we don't share the truth of God, what hope do we have? We've got to share God's truth. We've got to share God's word. It is our only hope. We need to stand up and we need to speak up. We need to begin working within the system. We've got to encourage people that are guided by Christian principles to serve in government offices and to change the direction of our country from the inside out. We don't need to be the exception. Christianity and the love of God needs to be the rule. Why? Because that's how we were built, and that's how we're going to survive. It is God's word that tells us that we love all people, not just some people. We are to love everyone, and that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we've got to do this if we're going to avoid the curse of God. Now let me just say that again. We are going to have to get Christian believers into office and get our nation turned around if we are going to avoid God's curse. The only hope I see for our land is for Christians to get off their seats of apathy and to do something to change the direction that we're going. Only then do I believe that God will truly bless America once again. The fourth thing, to be a good citizen, we must pray, and we must pray for our leaders. Do you know that just this last week on Wednesday, July the 1st, we started 31 days of specific prayer for our nation? I'm going to ask you, have you been praying? Have you been getting the notices? You can. All you have to do is call the church office. Let me give you that number real quick, 832-934-2900. You can call the church office and you can get on our list for 31 days of prayer. They are specific. You can also write an email to gpf.com. That is gpf.church is our website. And info@gpf.com is our email address. If you have any problems, just call the church office, 832-934-2900. Folks, we've got to be praying. And if you would join us in this 31 days of prayer, let's watch to see what God can do. Have you been praying? Will you pray? If not, you're aiding the progress of evil because you are not on God's side. You've got to be praying in a positive manner for your country. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the apostle said this, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved." Now, did it say he just wanted some men to be saved? Just some Americans? No, he wants all men. That means all Americans and all non-Americans. Every person in this world, whether they are black or whether they are white or any other color, he wants them to come to a saving knowledge of his Son, that we could all be together in his heaven. Why? Because he created us all and he loves us all. In beseeching God to heal our land, we need to lift up our leaders in daily prayers, asking God to give them wisdom, asking God to give them discernment in their decision making. Our president needs our prayers. Oh, my gracious dear people, can you imagine even trying to hold the office of president for one day? You would be totally exhausted. You would be exhausted to the point of frustration, to ready to give up if you had to run this country just one day. If you are not praying for our president, whether you're a Democrat, whether you're a Republican, or whether you're somewhere in between, if you're not praying for our leadership and praying for our president in these times, you are letting America slip. You need to give your prayers to our president and to all leadership, to our senators, to our representatives, to our governors, to our judges who need our prayer, to our state legislators who need our prayer, to our first responders, our police force, our firefighters. We need all of them covered with prayer. The men and women in our armed forces all need our prayer. And as we pray for them, pray that God will touch their hearts, that God would move in their hearts, and that those leaders who don't know him would come to know him, and that those leaders who do know him would be strengthened, and that those who do know him would strengthen those who don't. Pray for their souls. Pray that they might come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Pray that they would do right before God. Pray for their families who are in difficulty as their family members are having to lead this nation in such a difficult time. Lift them up before God and ask God's help and God's strength and God's blessing on them every time they do the slightest thing right. And then finally, to be a good Christian citizen, we need to remember where our citizenship really is. Listen again to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and following. Paul said this, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have told you often, and I've told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of Christ, and their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Folks, this is not our home. In the same way that our freedom in this country was bought with the blood of our ancestors, so also our home in heaven has been purchased by one who died to set us free. Jesus Christ has paid the price so that you and so that I could be citizens of a heavenly kingdom. A house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens, God's word says. Now the time is going to come when you and I won't be facing the hassles of this world anymore. Amen and praise God. Let me hear an amen from the congregation and from home. The time is going to come when you and I won't be facing the hassles of this world anymore. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord, you'll be experiencing the glory of heaven. You'll be experiencing the glory of heaven and in the presence of Almighty God, the Creator of heavens and earth, who sent His Son Jesus so that He could look past our sin and look past our hurts, past the anger, past the problems, and that we could see what God has for us when we leave this world, that we have the hope even while we live here. I read the story not long ago about a prisoner who was a political captive, and he was going to be shot and killed because he stood against his government. As he was waiting in his prison cell, he was told daily, "Your time's coming. You're going to face the firing squad. You're going to die." Well, he said that on the morning of his last day that he woke up and that he looked around him and he saw things that he had never seen them before. He experienced the breathing of air that was crisp and clean. As he walked outside, he saw the sunshine and he felt it warm on his face, and that he knew that this was the last time he was ever going to see and feel these things. And that he got this overwhelming feeling of love and grace from God, and that he appreciated every second then that he had to live. Long and short of things, he got a reprieve. He was not executed that morning. And after that day, it gave him a new and fresh and powerful lease on life. And he sought to live with all of his heart every day and to serve God with all of his heart. All because he had a fresh look from his reprieve. But listen to this. Don't we who belong to God, whose citizenship is in heaven, don't we know that we too have been given a reprieve from death? But our reprieve is a permanent reprieve from eternal death. God saved our souls through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might not have to suffer eternal death. He's given us the reprieve. He's given us the opportunity to receive life and life eternal. You've been given that reprieve if you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you can have that reprieve if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What will you do? Will you serve Him? Will you serve your Lord? The only way to become a citizen of heaven is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, you did not choose where you were born. You did not choose the parents that you were born to. But you can choose where you will spend eternity and who will be your eternal Heavenly Father. This morning I extend this invitation to you, God's invitation. Will you pray right now, and will you give Him your heart and your life? Across this congregation and in your homes, would you bow your head right now? Would you close your eyes? And would you pray? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you thank Him for the eternal reprieve that He's given you from death? And if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, if you don't have the assurance of His eternal life, would you ask God to forgive you of your sins? Would you ask Him to come into your heart and life? Would you ask Him to be your Lord and Savior? Would you pray that prayer right now? Even as our praise team comes and they play, as they play softly, would you respond? We're going to give you some quiet time even now. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, we lift up every person within the sound of my voice. Everyone who hears it, Lord, this has been a divine invitation for them to realize, Father, that if they know You as Lord and Savior, that they have been given a reprieve from eternal death, and they need to live like it, Father. Lord, for those who do not know You, God, they have been given this opportunity before the end of this life that they might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, would You touch their hearts and pull them to You, that in honesty and in all of their humility, that they would surrender their heart and life to You, even now in prayer, asking Your forgiveness and asking for Your salvation. Father, would You help them as they pray, even now.